Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 to 16. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to find the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning, but whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation."
Not because of my back. Going on a journey can be a fun thing, can be a joyable experience. But sometimes going on a journey can be painful, even when we know that where we're going is ultimately wonderful. And I don't think anyone knew this better than the people of Israel. The people of Israel had been through quite a bit. 430 years of enslavement to the Egyptians. And then a harrowing escape out of Egypt, an escape that led them to the Red Sea, and then God parted the Red Sea and they crossed through on dry land. And after that, they journeyed behind Moses and they knew hunger and they knew thirst. And through every challenge, God sustained them through the miraculous provision of water and manna and quail so that these people would make it through their journey to the promised land, a place of milk and honey. And now, after facing those trials, having recently escaped from Egypt, they face another threat. And this one is rather stark. The scripture tells us the Amalekites came and they attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Now, the original audience of Exodus, they would have heard this and they would have known about the historic animosity that was between the Amalekites and Israel. This was an ancient struggle that had its roots in the byproduct of the rivalry between two brothers, the sons of Isaac, Jacob and Esau. And Amalek, who was the father of the Amalekites, well, he was a grandson of Esau. And his descendants had organized themselves into kind of a nationalistic nomadic band that wandered the deserts in search of other groups to plunder. And that's how they made their living, kind of sand pirates, if you will. So given the historic animosity between the Amalekites and the Israelites, and given the fact that the Israelites had plundered a good deal of wealth from the Egyptians after they left their enslavement, and given the fact that they were relatively defenseless in the desert, the Amalekites must have looked down on this prey and thought, "This is easy pickings here. We're going to make a quick raid and steal what we can." And the Israelites must have understood that they looked like easy pickings. And I suspect they thought of themselves as fairly easy pickings. So they had to come up with some response to this challenge. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So there's a two-part plan here. The first part involves Joshua. Now, once again, we have to understand that the original audience of Exodus, they would have recognized Joshua's name. They would have understood that he was Moses' chief lieutenant. They would have understood him as someone who was a fine military man. And they would have understood that he eventually would have risen to second in command and eventually would have led the people of Israel. But this is the first time he shows up in the text. And we can assume that he had Moses' respect at this juncture, and perhaps some potential for military skill. But as of yet, he was probably relatively untested. So this was a mighty task for this young man. Joshua was asked to choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. Now, Joshua's task may be a little misleading, because we might think that he had a whole host of fighting men that he could choose from. Kind of like he's got this big army and he could choose some special forces. But that's probably not the case. Remember, the people had been recently freed as slaves. And we know that their numbers were large enough that the Egyptians were afraid of a possible uprising. So if, in fact, they were afraid of an uprising, it seems likely that they hadn't really taken the time to teach the Israelites a whole lot about the use of arms. So Joshua probably had an even greater challenge. He had to find men who could fight. He had to look at these recently freed slaves and pick those who had the potential to fight. So here they were in unfamiliar territory, standing against the fierce Amalekites, with men that they had to choose to fight for them. And the text seems to paint a picture that speaks to the desperation that the Israelites found themselves in. You see, because no earthly calculation, there is no earthly measure that would have made it look like they had a chance against this new challenge. Except for one thing. Since leaving Egypt, since leaving the bondage of Egypt, they had seen God work time and time and time again to redeem the situations they found themselves in. They had that hope. And then the second part of Moses' plan was to kick in. You see, Moses said that he will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in his hands. Now that must have been an incredible encouragement to Joshua, because Joshua would have seen Moses and he would have seen that staff of God in the hands of Moses. And he would have seen some pretty remarkable things. Now the staff in biblical times was a rather ubiquitous tool. It could be used as a walking stick. It might even be used as a weapon. Can you just imagine this cudgel? Or maybe as a kind of like a medieval quarterstaff, although they were substantially longer. And we even read in Genesis 38 that the staff apparently carried some form of economic value because it could be used as a pledge for payment. As such, it would have borne some mark that identified the owner. The essence of the owner may have been seen as somehow symbolized in the staff. And if ever there was a staff that was marked by its owner, it was the staff of God. You see, it was the staff of God that was thrown down before the elders of Israel and that turned into a snake by the power of God as a way of convincing the elders that Moses has indeed come to lead them out of Egyptian bondage. It was the staff of God raised in the air and that touched the Nile when the Nile turned to blood. It was the staff of God raised in the air before the Red Sea parted and the people walked out on dry land. It was the staff of God struck a rock at Massah and Meribah and delivered water to the people when they were thirsty and in need. So we see that time and time again, this staff would have been used to demonstrate the power of God to the needs of the people. It represented God's presence to the people, his power to do the miraculous, to fight for the oppressed, to provide freedom for slaves, and to meet their physical needs, to meet every challenge that came their way. The staff was not the power, but it was the symbol of God's redemptive work in his people through all of life's trials and circumstance and conditions. As they made their way from the bondage of Egypt to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. This is the staff. This is the staff of God that Moses would take into battle. And the people would have known its history. They would have understood the power of God at work as displayed when that staff was around. And they would have known that God was about to do his redemptive work again in the face of this challenge. Oh, this staff. Oh, this redemptive power of God must have been a huge encouragement to Joshua. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. Now, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat down. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained there, steady, till sunset. So the plan is put into action. You see, Joshua heads off to fight the Amalekites, leading the men he had chosen. Moses and Aaron, that would be Moses' brother, and Hur, well, they go with Moses to the hill. Now, truth be told, we don't know much about Hur from the scriptures. We understand he was a prominent official, and he was probably an assistant. Well, we know he was an assistant to Aaron when Moses was away. But the historian Josephus, he tells us that it is likely that Hur was the husband of Miriam, who was Moses' sister. So here was Moses with these two men, who trusted him. My math skills are horrendous. with these two other men. And they made their way up on the hill. And we note that the battle was hard fought. And it went back and forth, depending on whether or not Moses had his hands up or Moses had his hands down. And as the three men witnessed this ebb and flow of the battle, as they witnessed it from up on top of the hill, Moses and Aaron and Hur, they would have understood that the only reason they were winning against the Amalekites was not because of force of arms, but because God was fighting for them. And God was giving them the victory. Now, because the staff had to be held over Moses' head throughout the course of the battle, in time, Moses' hands grew weary. Now, the problem here is not so much Moses' strength or his physical condition, even though he was approximately 80 years old at the time of this battle. We know this because later on in the scripture, when he died at 120 years of age, we're told that his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. So the problem isn't his strength. It would seem that the problem is we're just not designed to keep our arms over our heads for a sustained period of time. We're just not designed for that. And Aaron and Hur could see that without the power of God at work, the battle would be lost. They could see Moses' fatigue, and they knew that for the victory to be won, Moses' hands must be raised. They had seen that. And they understood that the raising of the hands wasn't nearly as important as the fact that Moses was making the victory dependent upon God. It wasn't so much the action. The action was simply symbolic. It was the heart that drove Moses to obey. It was the heart that drove Moses to focus on the Lord God and to give him the victory. I know you're going to see us through. And this is the evidence of that. So they took a stone and they put it under him and they held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other. Now at this point, I want us to notice a couple of things. First, let's notice God's provision here. God made provision for the weaker Israelites to defeat their enemies through the power of his presence, as symbolized in that uplifted staff. God also provided through his demonstrated assistance through Aaron and Hur as they helped Moses carry out his responsibility. You know, in a similar way, we see that God has provided for us. God has given us Christ Jesus. He has sealed the victory over sin and death. It's a victory of salvation that is assured as we make ourselves dependent upon him. This victory is not diminished. Our victory is not diminished by the nature of the challenges we face or the trials that we endure, because he will see us through and bring us to our promised land, the promised land of our salvation, our promised eternal life. Even through the struggles of this life, even though the Amalekites of this life may threaten to undo us, he has told us he will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He will not give up on us. He will see us through. God also made provision for us through this community of believers. It's a wonderful truth that in the body of Christ, we are God's provision for each other. Think on that. You are God's provision for each other. We are all together. It's one of the reasons why the second leg of the mission statement, growing obediently in community, is so important. Because as we grow together in obedience to the Scripture, and we grow in our relationships one to another, we are better able to be used by one another as God's provision for each of us as we make our way, as we journey, as we struggle with our Amalekites. Now, secondly, let's notice what Aaron and Hur didn't do. They didn't spend a lot of time critiquing and analyzing why Moses was unable to stand with the staff of God raised, or offering alternatives, ideas for conducting the battle. They could have spent much more time wondering why he hadn't been better prepared for this moment, or why he didn't have the faith and the stamina that he needed to sustain him through the battle. Can you just imagine? Here he is with his arms upraised, making himself dependent on God. Meanwhile, Aaron and Hur walk around. You know, if you had used the Bowflex that I gave you, you would have been plenty strong enough to handle this challenge. Your arms wouldn't be nearly as weak. And the other one says, well, you know, but if you had had a bigger bowl of manna in the morning for breakfast, you knew this battle was coming. And everybody knows that breakfast is the most important meal of the day. If only you had, Moses, if only you had. They didn't spend their time micromanaging what Moses could have, should have, might have done. He was in the midst of a struggle. And he was giving himself to his dependence upon God. They didn't do that. What did they do? They responded to the need at hand. They got him something to sit on. Isn't that simple? Not a lot of talk, it's just get him a stool. And then he sat down. And then you know what they did? They held up his arms, one on this side and one on that side. How pragmatic. Not a lot of philosophy there. Just, we're going to help. They provided support for him to carry out the mission that God had given him. Moses understood what had to be done. He understood he had to be dependent upon God. But it was fatiguing, and it was hard work. So he needed the support of his trusted friends to help him do what he was called to do. You know, here at Grace, I have been greatly blessed by the help of a group of men who love on me and who care for me and who lift up my arms as I try to do what I believe God has called me to do. These are faithful men. They're not perfect men, but they're faithful men. And when I have need, they're there to hold up my arms. That's what should mark us as an obedient, growing, confessing group of believers at Grace Church. Men and women surrounded by other men and women as we journey in Christ from the bondage of our sin to the end point when God brings us home, and who are surrounded by folks who genuinely love us and want to just lift up our arms and support us and strengthen us on our way. Here's another thing to notice. Moses, he's the quintessential leader. He could have pushed Aaron and Hur away, using his own strength and protecting his own pride, salving his own ego. But he instead let others minister to him. I suspect he had all the strength he needed. He was tired, but I bet he could have done it. And yet he allowed others to minister to him. He allowed others to come alongside him, literally, and provide for him so that he could be more effectively used by God. What a challenge it is to actually let people minister to you. You know, there are people who believe that they're only here to minister to others. That's their job. We minister to other people. We don't have need. Everyone else has need, but we don't have need. I don't see that with Moses. I don't see that with Moses at all. Moses was a great man of God, and he had need. And he allowed other people to minister to him. And it doesn't say later that he walked away in despondent because somehow his pride had been wounded. It doesn't say that. So Joshua overcame the Amalekites with the sword. And then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. He said, for hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. So Moses, in faithfulness to God, with the help of Aaron and Hur, and the leadership of Joshua, acting in dependence upon the Lord, in concert together, they saw the battle won. The Amalekites were overcome. And the Lord told Moses, write this on a scroll. So why would he have him write it on a scroll? Because Joshua needed it written down on a scroll. He had been in the midst of battle. Now can you picture? Swing at an Amalekite. Swing at an Amalekite. Look up on the hill. Are we winning? Okay. Swing at an Amalekite. Swing at another Amalekite. Look up on the hill. Oh, we're losing. Okay, retreat. Can you picture it? I don't think so. My guess is that Joshua was fairly busy, swinging his cudgel, doing whatever he could to fight these people. He didn't have the hill perspective. Moses and Aaron and Hur, they had a hill perspective. They could look down in the valley and realize that whenever we did this, we won. And whenever we did this, we lost. So they understood that the battle wasn't won by force of arms. They understood that it was won by the action of God. So they were going to write it down so Joshua would know. And Joshua would need that written down, because later a time would come when he would be responsible for leading the Israelites. And in the first couple of chapters of Joshua, we see that he's reminded over and over and again, be strong and courageous, Joshua. Be strong and courageous, Joshua. Be strong and courageous, Joshua. And perhaps part of his learning to be strong and courageous had to do with the fact that this had been written down. And he could remember, yeah, I remember when we depended on God, we kept our focus on God, when we took the battle to God, he can see us through. And let's also note that the battle was won by the battle was won, but the Amalekites were not yet completely destroyed. You know, that wouldn't happen until much later. Not until the time of Solomon would they be completely blotted out. So let's not think that winning one battle means that we will never struggle with the same enemies again. We may have many battles with the same stuff before our war with particular struggle ends. But we can be assured that as we continue to lift our hands and hearts and minds to God, who is faithful. As we continually and faithfully depend upon God to see us through, He will indeed see us through against all that comes against us. We will not be overtaken. We will see the promised land. We also want to note that given the flow of the battle, there was probably casualties. Remember, there was an ebb and flow of this battle. And I suspect that there were good men left on that field. So remember, because we are wounded in battle doesn't mean that God was not at work. It simply means that we're engaged in warfare. And in this life, you can expect trouble. And you can expect warfare. And struggle. And hardship. But God's provision is available to us. And He's told us He won't leave us. And He won't forsake us. And He will see us through. But it doesn't mean we won't hurt at times. And we won't carry some of the scars of those struggles. And then Moses built an altar, and he called it, "The Lord is my banner." It was a tribute to what God had done. He took a moment to mark the moment. He took a moment to memorialize the victory. What a wonderful lesson that would be for us. When we see God at work, when we've seen God see us through a challenge, to take note of it. Maybe even to physically write it down, to memorialize the win, so that when the next struggle comes, we remember it. That may be one of the greatest joys for me in journaling, that I can go back and I can remember God acted then, and God acted then, and God acted then, and God acted then, and it gives me the strength I need to take on what's the challenge now, and the challenge after that, and the challenge after that. So what would I like you to take away? Struggles. Amalekites, they will come. And when they do, you have to remember that God has made provision for you through Himself and through others. You'll have to remain dependent upon Him and endure the battles that are set before you. Again, He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He will not fail to accomplish what He said He would do in you. You might be wounded by the struggle. And you might even find that the battle must be fought again. And the battle must be fought again. But God has assured your salvation. And nothing can stop Him from seeing us through to the promised land. That salvation that God promised us. Don't forget His provision when you're in the midst of battling Amalekites. 2. I'd like you to remember that we are God's provisions for each other. So we don't want to spend our time analyzing the struggles of others or micromanaging their journey. We would be so much better off responding to their needs and coming alongside those who are hurting as we are able and letting others engage in their own journey, a journey that has been set before them. We must trust that God will be at work in them through the struggles and trials that come their way and not try to take the struggle off their plate, to try to give a quick and easy answer. By being present, we can help them to endure the challenges, and we can be used by God in mighty ways, sometimes in ways that we would have never expected, simply by being present and lifting up the hands that are fatigued. Third, I'd like us to remember that we should be willing to accept God's provision of others as a way of supporting us through the trials that come our way. Oh yeah, we might wish that God had provided somebody else. Maybe someone with more skill or more wisdom. But we've been given to each other as a gift. We're to be poured out for each other as a drink offering, wholly acceptable to the Lord. The challenges will still be ours. But we can be supported by the help of faithful brothers and sisters as we make our way through the various challenges that come our way. Some of those challenges will be the result of things we have done in our past, and we're paying the piper. And some of those challenges are just things that occur. And some of those challenges are things that we chose and we're paying the penalty for. We are given others for just such times. And to not avail ourselves of their help is to struggle unnecessarily. We're also given others to provide us a hill perspective. They can sometimes see God working on us in the midst of our struggles in a way that we just can't see when we're in the heat of battle. We just don't see it because we're too busy fighting. But they see it. And we need to be prepared to listen to them when they tell us they see God at work. We need to be prepared to accept those words of encouragement that come from the Word of God when they say, do not give up. Do not lose hope. Keep going. You can do it. We need to accept help and learn how to receive it graciously. And lastly, we must remember to write it down. Remember the ways that you've seen God at work. Take a moment when you've made it through a struggle, when you've made it through some hardship during the day, and take note that God has been at work. Maybe even physically write it down, but in some way, memorialize the moment, because you may well need to have that moment to remember and look back on when another struggle comes your way. And in the midst of struggles is probably not the time to be trying to search out something from the past. Instead, you want it there and clearly accessible. You want to be able to draw that memory forward, to be reminded, yeah, God is at work. He will see us through. This is hard, but He will see us through. So may God bless us as we make our way through our journey from the bondage of our slavery to sin to the promised land of His salvation for us. May He bless us and keep us as we go about defeating Amalekites. And let the people say amen. Amen.